Our scripture lessons don't get any easier. With this next one, we are reading from the Gospel of Mark, from chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. Follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Do you consider yourself to be an ethical person? Well, of course you do. We're Presbyterians, for goodness sakes. Ethics can be defined as a system or set of moral principles and values dealing with what is considered good or bad. And ethics as a guiding philosophy are the rules of conduct with respect to the rightness or the wrongness of our behaviors and our attitudes and even motives. Ethical behavior, therefore, involves conforming to accepted standards of conduct. And we find well-defined ethical standards, for example, in many professions, like those who work in the field of medicine, law, teaching, banking, childcare, the armed services, or the church. And supposedly, there are ethical standards in politics, though with some the evidence is fairly weak. How do we decide, however, on a set of moral principles and acceptable standards of conduct and behavior? Well, any culture and society certainly plays a large role in determining the boundaries between right and wrong, primarily through a set of established laws. But also there is general consensus that both individuals and society itself benefit from guiding virtues such as honesty, integrity, generosity, justice, charity, fairness, respect, and even empathy. But a definitive set of standards of what is or is not morally acceptable is not quite as clear-cut. So where do we turn for that guidance? Well, for Christians, the Bible, particularly the teachings of Jesus, serve as our guiding principles for ethical behavior. And while so many people narrow their focus almost to the point of obsession on sexual ethics, The Bible and the scriptures actually spend an enormously greater amount of space talking about financial ethics, how we accumulate and use our money. And a very clear message from both the Old and New Testaments is that there are temptations and perils that come with wealth and riches. For instance, the Old Testament prophet Amos offers a very stern warning against the rich who exploit the poor. He warns, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy at the gate." This should serve as a warning to each of us. For without question, there is an indictment that runs throughout the scriptures concerning the inhumane treatment of the poor and those in need at the hands of those who are rich. So let us not deceive ourselves. A genuine connection can indeed be made between the misuse of wealth and acts of injustice and oppression. But you know, injustice can sometimes flow the other direction, toward the wealthy. Case in point, I would venture to guess that basically everyone who has grown up in this country believes that the Bible says, "Money is the root of all evil." We hear that time and time again. And the biblical verse in question, which is part of today's epistle reading, is 1 Timothy 6:10. It's part of Paul's letter to his young missionary friend Timothy. But the problem stems from an old and inaccurate translation of the original Greek text into the King James Version of the Bible, published in 1611, over 500 years ago. It states, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." But more modern and more accurate translations, including the New King James Version, has rightly corrected that passage to state, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." There is a huge difference between all evil and all kinds of evil. So first and foremost, then, the culprit of evil is not money, per se. Money is morally neutral, being neither good nor bad or evil in and of itself. We are all aware, for example, of how much good can come with the financial support necessary to accomplish great things. And many here in Tulsa, for instance, use their wealth to accomplish a great deal for the common good of so many right here in northeastern Oklahoma. And it's also important to notice that the passage from 1 Timothy informs us that the trouble comes not from money itself, but from the love of money. The focus then is on how we approach the issue of wealth, primarily when the desire, our desire for money, becomes a priority and an object of our affection and attention. In other words, when we turn the pursuit of riches into an idol. Well, from an overall biblical perspective, then, the point being made here is about who are we to love. We are to love God, neighbor, self, even our enemy, not money. That being said, however, let me again reiterate that the Bible goes on and on and on to warn us about the damage that can occur with a misplaced priority of obsessing over money. Let me illustrate. The French have the story of a rich man who spent his time counting his gold up in his palace. And beside the palace was a poor cobbler who spent his days singing while repairing shoes. The joyful singing irritated the rich man. So one day he decided to give some gold coins to the poor cobbler. And at first the cobbler was overjoyed, and he took the coins and he hid them. But then he would start to get worried and go back to see if the coins were still there. And then he would worry whether somebody saw him and would take the coins and hide them in another place. And during all this, he ceased to sing. And one day he realized that he had stopped singing because of his gold coins. So he took them back to the rich man and said, "Take back your coins and give me back my songs." The sentiment is expressed in 1 Timothy 6:10. "In their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So let me ask you, is there anything in your life that has led you to stop singing your songs? And if so, what would it take for you to start singing again? The message is that an attachment to riches and the preoccupation with the accumulation of stuff, and I have found myself in this trap, can actually work to take away our freedom and joy. That's in addition to leading to acts of injustice. And Jesus was deeply aware of this. So he warns that an attachment to money can have a negative effect on our discipleship, on our ability to serve the ways and teachings of Jesus. So here in the Gospel of Mark and elsewhere in the Bible, it is abundantly clear that those with money often find themselves so distracted by it that faithful discipleship, serving God and others, often takes a backseat. That includes our own discipleship. This is an important point made in this morning's Gospel reading from Mark 10, the story of a rich man who is a faithful follower of the laws of Moses. We're told that he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. But interestingly, this is common with Jesus, he turns the question around. And he turns the focus away from the questioner's concern for his own personal salvation to the gracious behavior toward others. And Jesus tells the rich man to sell all he owns, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. That's the biblical call to discipleship. And the man was shocked by Jesus' response and went away grieving because he had many possessions. Well, the reason that this story was so shocking was because that in the ancient world, material prosperity was widely seen as a reward or a byproduct for being spiritually virtuous. Perhaps you have heard of those churches in our day and time that preach something called the prosperity gospel. This particular theological worldview has, in my opinion, wrongly reattached itself to this ancient belief that the more faithful and God-fearing you are, the more God will bless you with financial riches. Have you ever wondered what that says about the faithful who find themselves living in poverty? Imagine the level of spiritual violence and abuse this misguided theology inflicts upon the poor. But let me again reiterate, money itself is not evil. Money is just money. But what we do with it and how we let it affect our priorities can, however, be damaging to ourselves and others, and oftentimes to those whom we are closest. And here's the reason, according to biblical commentator James Thompson. As we accumulate riches, we are tempted to trust in our own possessions and our powers to acquire them, rather than in God for our ultimate security and comfort. Even honestly acquired and generously shared wealth can thus lead to pride. It is hard to let go of the immediate basis of our security and comfort, and the more we have, the harder it gets. So like it or not, the kingdom of God in the here and now is not about economic business as usual, but rather about compassionate caring and generous sharing. And this is part of the critique that Pope Francis levels against rampant capitalism. So Jesus is teaching us to relinquish our sense of control over the treasures of this life. And he is directing his followers, and that includes us, to turn away from seeing the pursuit of riches as our ultimate master, and turn instead to God, to whom, the gospel writer Mark claims, nothing is impossible. And Mark illustrates this point through the intentionally ludicrous image that God, and only God, can get that camel through the eye of a needle. In other words, God can and does even save the rich. What we're faced with is one of those frustrating paradoxes in the Bible. Eternal life, beginning in the here and now, is a free gift of God. Yet faithful discipleship demands the commitment of all that we are and all that we have. Our ethics. So if you're one of those who finds that the pursuit of or worry over money has become too big a priority in your life, let me close with the following illustration. It comes from a book called Celebrating One World, a worship resource book on social justice. A rich industrialist in the North was horrified to find a southern fisherman just lying lazily by his boat, smoking his pipe. "Why aren't you out fishing?" says the industrialist. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," says the fisherman. "Well, why don't you catch more than you need?" said the industrialist. "Well, what would I do with it?" said the fisherman. "Well, you could earn more money. And with it, you could have a motor attached to your boat. And then you could make money to buy two boats and then a fleet of boats. Then you could be a rich man like me." "Well, what would I do then?" asked the fisherman. "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. To which the poor fisherman replied, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" That's true freedom. Amen.